back in January, we started, we had the part one to this. I kind of went over some of this stuff last June, but the Lord's given me more insight and I've gotten deeper. And so we're going to really get into, for me, probably the key chapter in the book of Acts that really convinced me about the whole concept of the house church. I mean, obviously we are not in a house, but we are house-sized. And so this is part two to this first message, which is called Houses of Fire. I shared the podcast link. Some of you, I think, listened to it to get kind of up to date. Anyway, tonight is... Last time was nine chapters of Acts that we danced through quickly. Tonight it's one chapter, and I know that you guys are like, thank God Dave is limiting himself to one chapter, because last time I preached it was an hour and a half. Anyway, we're going to focus on 1 year in church history, which was AD 40. So this was something I shared last time, but I think it deserves being repeated. The church began in houses. When Christianity first started, after the ascension of Jesus on Pentecost, when the church started, Christians did not gather in church buildings, but in people's homes. These were known as house churches. So we were at this conference this last week in Georgia, and the conference was called Revive the Way. It's a network of Fivefold Ministry, house church kind of network movement. And one of the guys was speaking, and you could have interpreted that what he said was kind of, you know, in a conference that was about house churches, he seemed to say something that was a little bit against the house church, because he was saying it doesn't matter whether you meet in a big church, you meet in a little church. He said it's not where you meet, it's how you meet, which is true. But the chance of you meeting well in a house church is far greater than in a big church where you don't know anybody. So the strategy of the house church isn't like some special formula. It's just that when we want to get at what God wants to do when we meet, it's far, far more likely that that's going to happen when we're gathered small in a context like this. You know, you can't do like, hey, Mark, share something, and Joseph and Aubrey, and go pray. You can't do that when you're in church 500 people. You can't, it doesn't lend itself. You know, you don't have testimony time on Sunday morning at you know, mega church, you know, A. You just don't do it. It doesn't happen that way. You know, sharing life. So the best that we can say for the bigger church is that they actually try to really work on their house-sized connections. I agree that it's not where you meet more, it's how you meet, but it's in houses or house-sized fellowship like we are that the how is going to be far more of a far higher quality. I wanted to respond. I just, you know, he dropped this bomb and I thought about it and I said, the reason we're doing house church is because that we can do church better when we meet smaller.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm not going to go through this again. This is a review, but last time I just kind of gave our prophetic history of Rock began back in really 99, in Qatar of all places where the World Cup was. And then we got kicked out of Qatar and we moved to Kuwait and we were there. And we met in our house for the first 8 years there. And then we moved into another house, which was a villa. It was a house, but it was set up as a, you know, for the use of being a church. And then we got kicked out of there because the church that we were subletting from went fearful in COVID and they kicked us out. So we moved back into our apartment and then yeah, so during COVID, it's so interesting because I'm going to be up in Portland tomorrow. And I'm going to be, well, I'll get there in a second. It's what Lord spoke in June 2020. But I heard from the Lord in May, on May 1st, when Governor Newsom said churches will be closed for 4 months, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, it's time to come home. And I was home. I mean, I was in California. I knew it was time that God wanted to actually start Christians meeting in homes if they weren't doing it.
Wow.
And then I was on a prayer walk, and I was talking on the phone with a pastor friend of mine. I was going to meet Kent Larson, who's a pastor at the Vineyard, who's been here and led worship for us. And he said, and I heard the Lord say, there's no place like home. I heard that line out of The Wizard of Oz, and then it morphed in, there's no place like homes. So I really heard from the Lord. But I didn't understand, I didn't have a grid for house church. And it's just interesting, because I will mention it tonight, but when we get into Acts chapter 10. But when I was up in Portland during COVID, and we were on the streets, and literally it was on my last trip up there that we wandered, we were on the street doing evangelism, power evangelism, praying for people. We wandered into the town of Cornelius, which was the neighboring town to Forest Grove. We went into a house which was called Persian Motors, and it was a repair place, but it used to be a house. And the Spirit of God just opened up. We were preaching the gospel. A Persian guy got healed, and a Hispanic guy got healed. And I realized that night I was speaking in a house church in a neighboring city. And I told them that my text was Acts chapter 10. I'd never looked at Acts chapter 10, but I told them that that was my text for the preach. And then the Lord showed me all of it. It all just came together. And I'm going to show it to you tonight. One other thing that was up on that trip, the pastor of the largest church in the town we were in, he said this. He said, the church needs to shift from being a church with house groups to being a church that is made up of house groups.
Yeah.
That the whole shift of the church that needs to be into the house. Anyway, so January 2022, Rock OC began in house, this church. Last April, we moved into this house-sized location, right? And then I had that prophetic dream last December about the SUVs, which speaks about ministries, and they were outside the house and they were getting damaged. And then I took them, I carried them in the dream into the house. One got stolen, but I carried one. You know, in a dream you can do things like pick up an SUV. And I carried it into the house, and the owner of the house said, this will be safe as long as it's in the house. And I just knew. It's just like God just continues to say, okay, there's a lot of people that are trying to get back to normal kind of church culture and life. The Lord said house church, and then he's reminded me. And so are we going to see new house-sized meetings? Since the last time we had this talk, the Bible study started in Mark's house up in Newport, right?
Yes.
So it's a start, right? And I'm believing, when I heard you guys saying you want that gift of hospitality going, functioning in greater measures. Well, just let's dream about what's going to happen when you get this house.
Amen.
That's going to happen very soon.
Yeah.
Anyway, whoops. So, we summarized, again, just to get everybody caught up. Church began in a house. I wonder if before Jesus returns, it will actually end up back in houses.
Yep.
By and large. No church buildings. The first time we find a church building is in the 200s. It was a converted house, but it was built into a church building in modern-day Syria. Revival in the book of Acts that we read through 1 through 9 needed houses. They couldn't handle. There's too many believers. They had to meet in houses. Evangelism, teaching, and discipleship were taking place in the houses. That also happened during the Jesus People movement. People talk about the big meetings and the tent revival and the big meetings at Calvary. But during the life of the Jesus movement, most of the discipleship and the teaching was taking place in people's homes. It just was. Most of us would say the best experiences we've ever had with the Lord, the most profound fellowship we ever had was in homes. Most of us would honestly, we'd say that. There were public meetings in the early church in the temple, but that often led to problems. We looked at some of those problems last time we looked at this message, or part one. Anyway, now it's very interesting that the first 10-year period, so from 30 AD, some people would say that the crucifixion took place in 32 or 33, but let's just say somewhere around there. So if it was 30 AD, then it's 40 AD, or if it was 32, 42, whatever. But for the first 10 years of the history of the church, they did not take the gospel to the lost. They only went to Jews and or proselytes to Judaism, which were far and few between, because to become a proselyte to Judaism as an adult male, you had to have some skin cut off of a very sensitive part of your body. Yeah, and that was all before, you know, proper, you know, today we have things like anesthesia. It was a high bar to become a Jew in the first century. You know, people ought to be pretty hungry. It's like, what's this going to require? You know how many people walked away? Thank you very much. Anyway, so the apostles, with all that they knew about Jesus, they did not understand that this gospel was truly for the whole world for 10 years after Pentecost. All those people on Pentecost were either Jews and or converts to Judaism, proselytes. No Gentiles were there that were still Gentiles, meaning uncut. Anyway, house-sized churches are still the norm in many places on earth. I've said this, I believe that fearful masked people will not be going to big meetings ever, but will they come to homes? I think they will. And I made the argument last time that house meetings necessitate relational evangelism, where you get to know people and you share your faith more than just going up to strangers and, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Most people get saved through relational evangelism more than just a stranger coming up and presenting them something. All right. So tonight, just jumped through two verses. All right. So tonight we are going to look at Acts chapter 10. But before that, we have to remember that when we left off last time, Peter is in Joppa, which is down by the coast, and he was for many days in the house of one Simon the Tanner, in a house. So Peter's hanging out in a house. But this is important. You're just going to see the role that houses played in the early church. So in another town, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. We're Acts chapter 10, 1 through 5. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household. So he's called, in the New Testament, this is a God-fearer. He did not go under the knife. He's not a convert to Judaism, but he recognizes that the God of the Jews is the true God, and he's a God-fearing Gentile, right? So he's already taken a step away from paganism towards Yahweh. He's a God-fearer, and he's giving alms generously to people, and he's praying continually to God. Verse 2, about the ninth hour of the day, while in prayer, we learn later, verse 30, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, right? Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa," Peter's city, where Peter is, "and bring one Simon who is called Peter." All right? So here is Cornelius in his house, seeking God, praying, honoring God the way he knows as a God-fearer, and he has a vision. All right? I believe that we are going to see, it started in places like this, but I believe that we are going to see far more visions and dreams happening in people's houses.
Yeah. Do it.
Especially in this case, an unbeliever's house.
Yeah.
has a dream and encounter. The angel calls him by name, Cornelius, right? I put in blue in terror because a lot of people talk about their angelic encounters as if it's like super common. Like I went to Starbucks and then the angel Gabriel sat in my right seat and we got cappuccinos together. And they talk about it like that. Those people have great imaginations, but those are not angelic encounters. Every time an angelic encounter happens, a real angelic encounter, people struggle to deal with the fear of how incredibly awesome it is when an angel appears or starts speaking audibly to you. Anyway, I don't want to cheapen the currency. I love all my brothers and sisters that talk like that, and I just think they have great imaginations. May they really encounter an angel and repent for cheapening currency. Anyway, so I find it interesting that the angel tells Cornelius the address, where to go, and the full name of Peter. So I find it also interesting, who's calling who in this situation? This is not Peter seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting, and God, who do you want us to take the gospel to next? The church had ignored the Gentiles for 10 years. They're thinking they're doing the whole stuff, and they're honoring the ministry of Jesus, neglecting the Gentiles, forgetting the fact that Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but he came for the Gentiles as well. This is very, very important because they tampered with the Old Testament. And I can show this. I have not given this presentation. If you've ever known why when the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament, it doesn't match my Old Testament when they're quoting Old Testament prophecies. Because in the second century, the Jews tampered with their Hebrew Bible. Now, we know what the original said because the apostles were quoting the Septuagint in Greek, and we have it in the New Testament. So we know what the original, and then when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess what the Dead Sea Scrolls agrees with? The Septuagint that the apostles were quoting, not the tampered with Bible that the Jews... So the Jews were trying... They didn't like all these Gentiles that were coming in and saying, we're now heirs of the Jewish Messiah. They hated Gentiles. So they said, we're going to make sure that this, we get, you know, the Jews, the followers of the rabbis. I'm talking about those, not the apostles, but the rabbis in the second century, they were trying to get all references to the Gentiles out of their scriptures. Remember when I gave you guys all the Dead Sea Scroll prophecies? How many of those messianic prophecies, he will be a light to the Gentiles, he will come to the Gentiles. God had to do a lot to get, Jews had a serious problem with non-Jews. And the reason this is such an important message tonight is there are communities out there that probably, if, you know, let's just take the LGBTQ radical trans community, all these communities, or take the homeless. There are communities out there that are not the people that we're running to. We might wait 10 years before we finally wake up to the fact that God wants to reach them. I'm going to say tonight, may we not be like the first apostles and wait 10 years when there's a harvest. These LGBTQ guys said, we were broken. We just needed people to come and love us and enter into our world. And listen to us. And then they were willing to follow Jesus, right? So I think there's an application. But in this case, it is the unsaved that's calling for the saved to get out. Now, I'm believing that this is going to happen. We're going to get calls. People are going to reach out to us. Hey, can you come to our house? Not that we're strategizing who to reach out to, but somebody's going to have a dream or a vision or an encounter, and they're going to somehow know because the angel's going to say, go to Brian and Grace's house in Irvine and bring them here. Or go to Sal and Emma's house in Laguna Hills. And can you imagine if somebody shows up at your door or texts you and say, I don't know whose number this is, but an angel gave it to me. Can you help me?
Come on.
Right? You know, come on, there's some stuff. This is radical evangelism. The lost are calling the saved to come and evangelize them. And the question is, are we expecting this? I don't know. Anyway, Acts 10, 6 through 8. Acts 10 is a long chapter, so you guys are thinking he's moving, but not fast enough. Anyway, Acts 10, 6 through 8. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, Peter's address from the angel. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So look at this. Unbeliever gets one message from an angel immediately. First time obedience. I love it. Because you're going to see it took Peter like three pleads of the angel. And I mean, Peter needed like serious prompting. Cornelius, immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Anyway, we move on. 9 through 20. I'm calling this the Gentile Pentecost because they were not in on the first Pentecost. This is their Pentecost, Acts chapter 10. 10 years later. Acts 10, 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. While in prayer, so he's praying, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened. Now, it's very interesting. A trance is like you're awake, but you're dreaming. Right? And other than a dream state, a trance, and I put this in here, it is the time when you are the most vulnerable. If God wanted to get a message to you, and he wanted to get through all of your barriers and all of your prejudices and all of your excuses, a trance would be the best place for him to take you. That's where Peter needed to be in order to get this message. Right? The heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, in the stuff that he was seeing was all sorts of stuff that he, according to the old covenant, wasn't allowed to eat.
Right.
Guess what ended when Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven? The old covenant ended. We have a lot of Jewish, there's a lot of people out there that are influenced by Judaism today and Hebrew roots and Messianic Judaism. And there's people that are following Old Testament dietary laws. And if they want to, they're free to do it in solidarity with and whatever. But those regulations ended with the end of the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant came in. And Peter is having a revelation that there are things now that he's now being commanded to eat. Commanded by God to eat. Before Jesus came to the planet, if he eats these things, it's sin. Now if he doesn't eat them, it's sin. Anyway, Peter said, "By no means. I've never eaten anything." The voice came to him again, second time. Notice Cornelius. One visitation, one word, "Yes, Lord, do it."
Yeah.
Not Peter. Not Peter. We know Peter from the Chosen series. He needed some encouragement. He's got the boldness now, but the stubbornness part maybe still needs some work. Some of us are in that boat too. Natalie, would come on. Are you married to a stubborn man?
No.
That's lying. That's a lie. I fully acknowledge I'm very stubborn. Anyway, ask my kids. Was Joseph, Emily, were you raised with a stubborn father?
Can you define stubborn?
Stubborn. I make my mind up and I never change it.
Yes.
Yes. All right, anyway. So, what God, the voice comes again. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened how many times? Three times. You know what? Don't worry. If God has called you to do something and you didn't do it the first time, you see in this situation, God's really good at repeating himself.
Wow.
He really is. So that's good news. Because some of us have some visions and you're like, "I don't know, God."
Uh-huh.
Guess what?
Uh-uh.
You flush it, you put it on the shelf, and if it's God, if God wants to bring it back, He can do it. Right? He absolutely will do it. Especially if you keep going to Him and saying, Lord, I just want what you want. Great, let me remind you what I told you last time that you shelved. Anyway, three times, right? And then the thing was taken up once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, it was crystal clear. It came three times, and he's still not clear on the meaning. You just have to realize how incredibly prejudiced Jews were against Gentiles. Take the Hutsis and the, what are they, the Tutsis, or what are they called in Africa? You take Muslim, you take Jew, you take, you know, Protestant, Catholic in Northern Ireland, you take any level of animosity in Europe, you know, people don't like the gypsies or whatever. Jews had serious issues with interacting with, eating with, touching Gentiles. You see it in the Chosen series, how the Roman guy and Peter have become friends, and it's just you're seeing the dynamic. There's so much tension there for Peter as a Jew. Anyway, so this is years later, and he's still inwardly perplexed about these things. So, as to what the vision might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. At the moment he has the vision, just so he wouldn't forget. How many people have gotten a word from the Lord, and then the fulfillment didn't come until a week later, and you had no idea that it was related, that person that showed up at your door or called, or that provision was that, right? Not with Peter. It was three times an open vision in a trance, and boom, they're at the door. Just so you're not going to get unclear on the concept, right? All this is happening in houses, right? I'm still waiting for somebody to come knock on the door. So what's going on in here? I just felt drawn in by the light. I heard the singing. I saw it looked like there was an angel in the window. You know, where? Which part of the house? You know, which part of the room? Anyway, so look at the divine timing. And called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. He knew his full name. And while Peter was pondering the vision, still thinking about it, the Spirit said to him again. He had to get a fourth. This is the fourth memo. Behold, three men are looking for you. He wasn't even fully getting the memo that they're at the door knocking, that this was related. He had to still get another word from the Spirit. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. All right. So a couple of things. The role of the supernatural in this is undeniable. And I want to tell you right now, when I heard these LGBTQ guys, plus guys, with how they got saved and how they came out of that lifestyle, it was radical supernatural encounters with Holy Spirit. When we talk to the Muslims we know who come out of Islam, it's radical supernatural encounters with the Holy Spirit. Today I gave a prophetic word to a woman. I was working out on the stairs at Thousand Steps, and I got a word for these two women. We're working out together, and I just said, I gave this prophetic word to this woman, and I could tell she was full New Age, because every time I was speaking, she's like this. You know, I think she was probably saying namaste or something, you know, like whatever. Some, you know, this is like a full-on New Age deal. Anyway, she wasn't like, you know, she's whatever. So, and I'm thinking, you know what? I gave her a prophetic word. She's, thank you so much. She would have said, wait, how did you know this or whatever? I would have given her Natalie's number. It didn't go that far. But anyway, I'm thinking to myself, she also would have needed a radical supernatural encounter to come out of whatever New Age fog that she's living in, where she's bowing and giving me this, you know, Hindu greeting or whatever it was. Anyway, dietary laws, old covenant. I just want to say this, because there's so much of this in the body of Christ. There are people that are putting themselves back under a law that was obsolete. If you read the book of Hebrews, the law was null and void, the dietary law of the Old Testament, right? Now, if somebody their whole life, I do not expect if a Muslim has lived his whole life and never eaten pork, or a Jew comes to Jesus, they don't have to adopt pork. You know, there might be a physical aversion. Like if all of a sudden I joined a new religion and they ate dog, I'm not going to eat dog. I have Livy, my dog. Like, I don't eat dogs. I will never eat dog. I talk to people who eat dogs, and they're like, you'd like to try it. I'm like, I'm sorry. I just have issues, right? I never want to eat a dog, right? And I know there's parts of the world where they eat dog, and I'm sure it probably tastes fine, right? You know, I'm sure. I'm sure they can make it taste fine. I'm never going to eat a dog, right? You know, so I get it. If somebody comes out of Islam or out of Judaism, they might never want to eat pork. Just because it's such a weird concept to them.
Yeah.
But we're never going to tell them, well, you have to stay under this law or that law. Anyway, so I just, it is so clear here. You read the book of Hebrews and you're not going to be, you know, all of a sudden people are trying to get back under the bondage of the law.
Yeah.
When Jesus said, that ended. Anyway, so I like to say this. Peter had 3 encounters plus 1 Holy Spirit. And we can get stuck in our ways, our methods, and our expectations, and God has to sovereignly break in to speak to us. All right. The next part. Acts 10:21-33. So we're carrying on in the story. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come where? To his house. Why is that so important? Jews were not allowed to go into the house of a non-Jew.
Wow.
Couldn't do it. And 10 years after these followers of Jesus had supposedly gotten the memo that they needed to take this gospel to the Gentiles, they're still not going into Gentiles' houses. Still not.
Oh.
The book of Romans was written for the very purpose of showing that Gentile believers and Jewish believers are the same.
Wow.
And they had to have a council, the Jerusalem council, that we read about later in the book of Acts to settle the question, what do we do with these Gentiles? It's a huge issue. You know? Anyway, to come to his house. Violation, I said, of Jewish law. And to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with him. It's so interesting that this Gabe, this our new friend, he's a pastor, came out of the gay lifestyle. It was a pastor who took him into his house to love him and listen to him and let him be a part of his family. That transformed his life and was so critical in his discipleship. Anyway, he went away with them. The next day he arose, went away with them, notice, without the approval of the other apostles. Right?
Does that mean they didn't want the other apostles?
They didn't know about this ministry trip. Peter had this encounter. No, they had a council later to settle this whole thing. Right? Anyway, this conflict is going on in the New Testament. Right? And we just have to ask ourselves today, what areas of conflict where we have either our prejudices and or our issues that are keeping us away from people that God would want us to love and bring the gospel to? Whoever that is. I have to say, you know, when I see the homeless, you know, and it just seems like it's such a huge problem. And there's the mental health thing. And there's demonization, and there's all of it. It's very messy. It's very intimidating. I'd have to say, if I'd wrestle with the Lord, Dave, I want you to leave everything you're doing, and I want you to pour yourself into homeless ministry. That'd be hard for me. I know God would give me the grace to do it, but I feel the same barrier with the homeless. You know, I just feel like I don't even know what to do with the problems that are out there. It's overwhelming, right? So anyway, so we go on. The following day, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter brought a team with him. You got to notice these little things. I think he needed witnesses, right? and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Look what's happened. Now I got to mention something that happened, because Cornelius has this encounter and he gathers all the people in his sphere of influence to come and hear what's going to be preached. Right? We had something like this happen before COVID, maybe a year before COVID or whatever. We were down in at the Fisherman. We were having breakfast. I got a word of knowledge that Natalie went to a table of Persians and delivered it. And one of the women got healed, and they invited us to their house to have a healing service. And they gathered all of their friends. Now, it's never happened since like that, but I saw this a very thing. They encountered something of the Holy Spirit. We showed up at their house in Laguna Niguel, and how many people were there? 20? 15? All their friends. We spent a whole night praying for the sick, prophesying. We started with a meal, but anyway, it was the best night of ministry. I thought for sure like the book of Acts 29 or 30 was being written that night. I mean, I'm like, we're going to write books about these churches to come out of this. And after that, I don't know what happened. I mean, God really moved. I think there was a New Age mystic there. I think she was very unhappy because, you know, she was their guru. Anyway, so she had, you know, anyway, for whatever reason, the whole thing just shut down. They weren't returning our calls afterwards. But I was very hopeful for how it happened. They might have given me an inch and I might have taken a mile. Natalie's like, Dave, I think you went too far. You know?
No, because they kept saying, so the men were like tired and the women were like, what does God want to say to me? What does God want to say to me?
Oh, wow.
I mean, what are you supposed to do?
I don't know. I have been known. I have been known to take things further than they should have been taken. Once or twice a week. Anyway, so, we go on. Look at this. So then he insults him. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Still a little bit confused. You know, oh my goodness, the man's here. Let's worship him. You know, still got some pagan stuff going on. Anyway, Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered. So all of Cornelius' family and friends are there. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Meaning you. Meaning, do you know, I am, you know, do you know how, I can't, you guys are unclean. And here I am. This wasn't easy for me. He's insulting them. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I mean, another insult coming out, right? Anyway, so, when I was sent for, I came without objection.
No.
Right. LOL. Without objection. Three words and the Holy Spirit, and finally, I was still perplexed, but I decided to come. Anyway, I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying. Some translations have him praying and fasting, like the King James, and all in the majority text tradition. So he was at least praying, but possibly praying and fasting. In my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered for God. Send therefore to Joppa. Ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Again, he's sharing the detailed prophetic word with Peter. So I sent for you at once. True. Cornelius is a truth teller. And you have been kind enough to come and insult me and my friends, but kind enough to come anyway. You see the insults in this? Anyway, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, I love this, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.
Yeah.
We didn't get anything about what Peter was commanded to say. Of course, now he realizes it's time to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. I love it. The lost want to hear everything. Amen. They do not want a watered-down version. They do not want decaffeinated Jesus who will let you hold on to your sin as long as you want. No, it's repent and believe.
Yeah.
You cannot come to Jesus on your own terms, although the American church tells people that all the time. Yeah, we come as we are. And what does he tell us? Immediately, repent.
Right?
He's a holy God. Repent and believe, right? I mean, the repentance is part of the gospel message. So they're not watering down anything, avoiding the difficult. No, Jesus is the only way. The issue of sin and repentance, judgment, all of it, right? So, whoops, this is the end of Acts chapter 10. Can you believe it? I'm not going to get to an hour and a half tonight, so don't worry. Anyway, and we're going to go right into worship after this. We're not leaving. We're going into, I have some awesome worship. Anyway, right after this, we're going to respond to this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him."
Right.
You thought the apostles all understood the gospel when they hung out with Jesus for 3 years. Right. The answer is, Jesus told them everything and they forgot this little part. You know what they heard? "And you're going to take the gospel to the whole world where the Jews live. And you're going to love and you're going to preach the gospel to the Jews. And maybe people that have had their skin cut off and became Jews, but you're not going to the..." They did not hear. They had their ears. They could not hear Gentile. That's how clear God had to make it in his prophetic scripture so that they would know that the Gentiles were to be included in this. And guess what? None of us would be here today if Acts chapter 10 didn't happen.
Yeah. Well,
unless some of you have Jewish roots. As far as I know, I'm Irish, Scottish and English, and German.
Wow.
So my ancestors were either Druid or barbarians or Vandals or name all of the tribes that were in Northern Europe that were running around. The Celts fought naked. When they went to battle, the Romans thought, "This is hilarious." These guys would show up buck naked when they would fight. The Celts. That's all my ancestors. We put on pants after we got the gospel. Anyway. Notice this little line here, though. Don't let anybody tell you that how you live doesn't matter in the Christian life, because every nation, anyone who fears him, believes, and does what is right, is acceptable to him. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing some who were oppressed by the devil." No, all who were oppressed by the devil. If you ever want a verse about how many people Jesus wants to heal, quote Acts 10:38 and watch people get angry. I'm just going by what the word says. Jesus healed all who are oppressed by the devil. Not just some, but all who are oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of this, that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God raised him up on the third day, made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses. Notice who he appeared to first. Look at Peter. He's kind of stepping in there. He appeared to us. No, you guys were nowhere to be found. He appeared to the women. And the women came and found the apostles. You remember that?
Yes.
Anyway, just had to. Peter's very male-oriented society back then. And he appeared to us. After the women came and we told them they were nuts. Seriously. Boom. It does. Anyway. So. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. to him. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is Peter presenting the God. If you want to know, you've got a non-believing friend and you want to know, what do I need to tell them about the gospel? This would be it. This is a great summary of the gospel. While Peter was still saying these things, he hasn't even finished his message. Peter was a little bit like me, went long. The Holy Spirit fell on some who heard the word. No. He fell on everyone in the room. It was so awesome at this event in Georgia when we did this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing, and we had some crazy people helping us, and the Spirit started falling on people, and it got a bit wild. I mean, when you're asked to do the baptism of the Holy Spirit seminar,
right,
you want the baptism to happen.
Yes.
And so, you know, Natalie and I, we're happy laying hands on people, but we got a couple of secret weapons in there. Angel, Gabe,
and son,
and Richard, who's a Reinhard Bonnke disciple. I'm telling you, it was fire. It was like, fire! Yeah, he's a disciple of the great Reinhard Bonnke, and anyway, evangelist. So it was crazy. And the last night of the conference, this Lutheran woman was at the conference. She's from South Dakota. And it was testimony time, and she gets up there in front of the whole group. I just want to testify that I was trying to do everything I could to leave that seminar.
Wow.
Our seminar! But my friend was holding on to me, and I'm so glad I didn't leave, because guess who got hit by the Holy Spirit?
Come on.
A Lutheran lady from South Dakota. What a Lutheran lady from South Dakota was doing at this conference, God only knows, but that's Jehovah funny. Anyway, so, to all the prophets bear witness, everyone who believes, right? While he was saying, the Holy Spirit falls on all the believers from among the circumcised, Jewish background, who had come with Peter were amazed. They couldn't believe it. The Spirit that came on us, the clean ones, is now coming on the unclean ones. The ones that still have that skin attached to them. I mean, this is how Jews think. You're unclean. You are an uncircumcised. You know, what did David say? Where is this uncircumcised Philistine giant? You think I'm kidding? This is how they referred to Gentiles. You unclean, uncircumcised beast who will defy the armies of the living God, and he has 3 stones. It's a crazy story. You see it now. Anyway, so they're amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. We take for granted, we think that they got it, they understood it. Oh yeah, they were Jesus, they understood this whole thing. They didn't get this memo for 10 years after Pentecost. 10 years they went on walking by the pagans. Not entering their houses, not sharing the gospel with them, not believing that this was even possible. Until God had to take extraordinary means and measures to wake up Peter.
Yeah.
The divine appointment. And I think that the people that we are trying to reach in our culture that we consider beyond the pale. How in the world could some of these people ever get saved? Acts chapter 10 shows you how it can happen.
Come on. Amen.
They have a visitation, we have a visitation, and we meet in the house.
Yeah.
That's what I think. Anyway, so, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then Gentiles asked Peter to remain in their house for some days. Notice he went from reluctant visitor to remaining in their house for some days. Peter had a baptism of transformation. In one encounter, he was able to realize the scales came off of his eyes and he realized what is possible. Anyway, so a couple of things at the end of this. The apostles went there and they preached. Sometimes we think, hey, let's just go and listen to people. Yeah, we need to listen, but we also need to open our mouths and we need to call people to Jesus. Right? Peter was an apostle with an apostolic mandate, fulfilling the fullness of what Jesus had come to purchase for mankind, which was the redemption of, we sang it in that song earlier, from every tribe and tongue. Not just praying for people, but prophesying and also preaching. Who will be amazed? Who will we be amazed by when the Holy Spirit comes upon them?
Yeah.
That's my question that I asked, because when I saw these guys who came out of this LGBT background who are still very, like, I mean, we went to a dinner the night before we met them, and I didn't go up to these guys and introduce myself because I looked at them and I said, I have nothing in common with these guys. I mean, you know, they're you know, one guy's wearing like a bright blue leather jacket, and he had like diamond studs all over these black shoes. And I'm looking at him, you know, I'm in my ultras and like, you know, I have like, I don't know what I had on, but I'm looking at these guys going, I can't even relate to these people. And I felt so guilty later. I'm like, I judged them. I didn't go up to them because of their appearance. And then when I heard about their encounters, I'm like, these guys have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit unlike anything we've ever had. Son had an encounter with the Holy Spirit 11 years ago that's still keeping him going today. Like, living, the lifestyle he's living is because of one encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
So amazing. Anyway, but the question is, even on the, who is the Holy Spirit going to pour himself out on? And then again, I just want you guys to see, believe and be baptized. I don't know why we make baptism this thing that happens, you know, 2 years down the road. Believe and be baptized right there in the New Testament church. All right, a couple of things at the end of this, right? Just to kind of summarize. So I see two strategies about the home church. I see that at Pentecost 1.0, the churches started in the house for Jewish believers, right? And I believe that we kind of are like a Pentecost 1.0 house church. We're all kind of from Christian backgrounds, and I know some of us are newer believers. But anyway, this is where we meet, this is where we're taught, this is where we worship, right? But then I see that the second Pentecost in Cornelius' house was a different type of house meeting. It was evangelistic.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, and see, this was the key for me. I realized I meet unbelievers and I invite them to come here. And how many come? Very few. I don't know why they don't come. They get healed when we're out. They get a prophetic word. The woman that Natalie, she cried the other day. I mean, every now and then we meet a Noelle and she comes. But the fact is, most people we meet, you're absolutely sure they're going to come because they're crying and, well, I'm so glad God sent you today, even though they're not a believer. And then you give them your number and you never hear from them again. However, I believe that what's going to happen is we are going to be going to them.
Mm-hmm.
We are going to their houses. So, I think differently now. I think if somebody gets healed out there,
yes,
rather than invite them here,
yes,
I'm going to say, you know this thing that just happened to you?
Yes.
Gather all of your friends in your
yes
house. I'm a cheap date. As long as there's coffee, I'm there. I will come with my wife and a couple of friends,
yes,
and we'll see all of your friends get healed. You set it up. That, yes, that is what I saw in Acts chapter 10. I'm like, most unbelievers will not come onto our turf initially.
Right.
We go to theirs.
Yeah.
We go to theirs, and we let them bring all of their friends. So we're in a very small minority when we show up.
Is that your plan?
This is my strategy,
yes,
to go to their houses. I offer this to people. I offer it to people now. And no, I'm just saying,
yeah,
it happened once. with the Persians.
Right.
But it's a biblical concept. It happened in Acts chapter 10.
Yeah, let's do it.
So, if you get somebody healed, and you're like, I don't know if I want to invite them to church. I mean, Dave sometimes preaches for an hour and a half, and they have a short, they're ADD. Ask if we can go to their house or meet them on their turf, whatever their turf is.
Right.
It might not be their house. It might be their gym. It might be where they work. It might be a pub. Whatever it is, wherever they hang out. We need to step out of our comfort zones like Peter did and go and be willing to say to them all that God would have us tell them.
Yes. Yeah.
Which
yeah.
is this message.
And then.
Yes. So, in the first century, it was Gentiles. Throughout church history, maybe even today, still people feel that way about Muslims. Today, the LGBTQ community, maybe the homeless. I don't know who it is that is considered today the despised and the rejected, whatever it is. But I believe that Acts chapter 10 is a key passage to give us a strategy to go into their homes. And guess what happened? I guarantee, I don't know this. I'm just imagining because the book of Acts is silence, but I guarantee that the first Gentile home church was in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius because he was a wealthy guy at a big house. Especially if you meet a rich unbeliever who has a big house, you're thinking ideal for another house church. Anyway, we've got to think practically. You know why you live in that house in Newport Coast? Because God wants you to start a church, right? Anyway, this new wineskin was a huge barrier for Peter going into their homes. Violating Jewish dietary laws. Anyway, how will we find these modern day God-fearers, these seekers? We don't want it to take 10 years for us to discover the fullness of our calling. I don't want to find out that there's this incredible grace for the LGBT community right now, and I'm going to wait till they, you know, it was so hard. Angel is now back with the Lord. His father is this very, very religious Pentecostal.
Wow.
Hispanic Pentecostal with all of their legalism. And you know what? I said, Angel, how's your relationship with your father? He said, well, it's better. But he can't handle my earrings. I mean, he stopped having sexual relations with men and he's following Jesus and he's no longer doing drugs and prostituting himself. But his father still rejects him because he wears an earring.
Oh,
and I'm like, okay, Angel, here's the thing. When you go to your dad, pull out that earring. You know what? Consider him the weaker brother.
Yeah.
He doesn't know any better.
Right.
He acknowledges that his son is now back with the Lord, but he can't handle the package.
Wow.
That because, you know, you see Angel, and, you know, he still has... He still seems a bit effeminate. He does have some dyed hair, does he not? Didn't
what?
Angel. Angel.
Dyed
hair.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. He has some blue hair. I mean, a Pentecostal Hispanic dad doesn't like blue hair on his son. I'm sorry. They just don't. Anyway. But the point is, I don't want to find out that God has got a group of people out there who are ready and waiting and crying out. And I'm walking by them because I can't relate to them. I don't look like them. Whatever it is, whatever the barriers are, linguistic, socioeconomic. I mean, we have to be wise, you know? Like, we have to be wise. Like, you know, when I approach women and I give a prophetic word, I need to be clear. They're not like, oh, this is the weirdest pickup line I've ever heard.
Right.
Right?
You
know? Exactly, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be wise as, you know, we have to be wise, but what is it? I'm just thinking, what communities out there, what subcultures do I think are unreachable, right?
Wow.
I never forget when I was on the streets of London, and it was back in the 80s, and there was still, the punk rock movement was pretty much over by then, but there was this one guy walking down It was Portobello Road where we had a coffee house, and I was a street evangelist. And he had a mohawk, like it was literally like a foot high, and you know, and he was pierced everywhere, and he looked like the roughest guy. And I'm like, I need to go talk to this guy. Anyway, I went up and I stopped him, and he was German. And he was the nicest guy I've ever met in my life. And it looked like he was like the fear of God when you looked at this guy. And you know, and I just like, how many people, I mean, does this guy put off? I mean, honestly, he looked fearsome. But he was just a gentle giant, and he looked scary. But anyway, it was, I remember that moment. Anyway, so God is pouring out his Spirit on house churches. In Iran, we know that the church has exploded. It is almost all in house churches. I believe in America, God wants to do the same thing. I believe he wants to pour his Spirit on houses, in houses. And here we see that both sides needed revelation. Cornelius needed an encounter with God, as did Peter. The Christians, they needed an encounter with God as well. And the bigger barrier was on the side of Peter. Is that the case today? You know, sometimes we think, well, maybe the LGBT community, they have the, they're too resistant. They've got the barriers. What if the bigger barriers are on our side? Could be. Jews and Arabs. You know, that's another conflict that we all know about historically and even currently in the Middle East. What about an end time harvest? Anyway, new means new. This is a point. I'm not going back to normal. I'm not going back. You know, I'm not getting wooed back into church as normal. We will learn what God has been trying to teach us. Will we learn what God has been trying to teach us? Will we try new approaches, new lifestyles, new obedience, holding things loosely? I don't know what's going to stick. I think we got to try a lot of more things and find out what God's in.
Right.
You know, let's just, you know, when you're fishing, you ever see these guys? They're on the pier and they have like 10, you know, it seems like they have like 10 rods in the water. You know, sometimes we're like, I'm just going to throw out one rod, one way. That's all I'm going to do. Well, what if God wants us to look at some new wineskins? Whatever that is. We had some friends and they were doing, they started like a house church down at Doheny at the beach. And they would go every Sunday morning and stay there all day. And all these homeless would come and people would gather. I mean, it was this powerful connection point. That they did. God gave them this vision, and they stopped doing it. And there's other things that went on, but I think it was really a God vision that God was giving them a strategy to go and befriend. And it took them months, but you know, people just come hang out. It was amazing. Anyway, not getting distracted. I think we have to silence a lot of other voices. Paul says, run in such a way that you get the prize, right? 1 Corinthians 9:24. There's a way that we can live this Christian life so that we will be rewarded, but we'll also bear the fruit that God intends us to bear. Yeah. And then the last point is more prophetic direction. I felt convicted that we are going to do more training, equipping, and teaching in this church about how to hear the voice of God. Because some of us, we need to hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of God. But how many people get the kinds of revelation that Peter and Cornelius got? I have never been in a trance, and I've never gotten an address. I've gotten a couple of names, but I'm looking at that going, we have places to grow. Anyway, so I believe that we need to grow more in our prophetic, not just prophetic for, you know, let's just love on each other in the church, but prophetic for the sake of the lost. Prophetic evangelism. Prophetic when we're out. Like when I looked at that woman, that she just was walking out of the salon. Natalie and I were about to go in and have dinner with Brian and Grace. And I'm just like, Lord, what do you want to say to her? And you know, all I got was I felt a cutting across my wrist. That was the word I got. That was it. I didn't even tell Natalie that because that's a scary word to go in. Are you thinking about suicide? I said, I think she might be in a bit of a hopeless situation.
Whoa.
I didn't even tell Natalie until after the fact the word I got. But she went in and it was meaningful. I want more of that. Yeah. Are we living our lives when we're around people? Do we look at people and say, God, is there something you want me to say?
Yeah.
Wow. Because, and then are we going to be willing to take a risk and go say it?
Yeah.
You know? Oh, it might be awkward. It might be wrong. How will you know? I wasn't going to give that woman the word today. I'm thinking, oh, these women are working out. It's kind of weird, like guys talking to women working out at the stairs. It's a total scene down there sometimes. Anyway, and I'm just like, I'm not going to do it. And then you know what I thought? A couple weeks ago, we preached on radical boldness. So I don't want to be a hypocrite. And secondly, I'm like, you know what? I think this prophetic word is a prophetic word. Maybe it's not, but what if it is? That's what got me to do it. What if it's right? What if this was the word of the Lord? And then I asked the Lord, Lord, make it so I can give it to them in a way that's not awkward. And you know what happened? This is how he set it up. I got to the top of the stairs and I'm done. And they're two walking up by themselves. They come right up to the top of the stairs and they stand 3 feet from me and start having a discussion and there's no one else around. I'm like, God, you're just like, you're like the fish just jumped in to the boat. He's good. He's more interested that they get the prophetic word than we are in giving it. Because if it's truly a word from him and he's trying to draw a son, a future son or a daughter into the kingdom, and you're his vessel at that moment, and we don't do it. Anyway, so I don't know if you're in agreement with me, Natalie, or others here, but you know, Sal and Emma, we're probably going to ask you to do this, but you know what? We need to grow in our prophetic anointings for the lost. I don't know how much more God wants to give us for our little kumbaya circle in here. I love the prophetic that goes on here, but I know that God has a special love of giving prophetic words to complete lost people. He just loves it. Anyway, so, and the last line, and I am going to say in Jesus' name, amen, after this, is whose home in here needs to be open next for some purpose? I heard Mark and Andy prophetically saying, when that new house comes, it's going to be a new house.
Bring them.
Yeah. And I'm going to keep pressuring you. I'm like a pebble in the shoe. Didn't you say you wanted to start something in your house? Didn't you say you want to do something in your house? I mean, how many Mark's like, oh God, here comes Dave. He's going to ask me. He's going to ask me when we're going to start something in my house. Listen, but I want to tell you, get up before the Lord and say, Lord, do you want to open my house for something? Or my office, wherever I work, whatever. I don't know what it is. Or even more radically, which one of your friends do you want to like, hey, we could come over and do a healing meeting in your house or something like that. It'd be good if you get somebody healed first. Yeah, whatever. Whatever, come over. We're going to come and we're just going to bring the light of heaven into your house. Whatever, say whatever. Say it in a new age way. Just make sure you mention Jesus. Anyway, so let me turn this off and I'll handle a couple questions. So Lord, I thank you for Acts chapter 10. I pray that we would be motivated in our own study to go back, read it, and just say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Am I more of a Peter? Am I a Cornelius? Who are the Corneliuses that are maybe in my life? And Lord, I don't want to be a Peter that took 10 years to get the memo and needs stubborn revelation to get out of the boat and realize that there's a harvest that you want to bring in. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.